I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm excited after last weekend. It was a great weekend for me. I hope it was a great weekend for the kids. I think it was. It was a great weekend for me. I was blown away by the messages. I was blown away by what I saw with the kids. It was an exciting thing. What a privilege it was for me to go to Deep Freeze last week with the teenagers once again. And I mean, I tell you, all week long I've been excited about being able to come up here and share with you what happened with Deep Freeze. This year was Deep Freeze. It would be snow camp. I've done a lot of snow camps. It's been a few years. These last 2 years, I've had a real privilege of getting to know these kids just on a weekend. And what a privilege and what a wonderful group of kids we have. I want to just take a word of prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray for Doug and Gail. They're not here. When the pastor's away, the people will pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, our Savior, our Lord. Lord, we want you to teach us this morning how to love you. We want to love you more, Lord. We want to love you with all our hearts and our soul and our minds. Father, we want to return the love that you have given us, the complete and total love. Our Father in heaven, this morning we come before you with a prayer for our pastor and his family, our pastor's wife. God, we ask that you work in their lives mightily, that where they are this morning, where they find themselves in worship of you, that you are blessing them, that you are touching them in mighty ways, that you're giving them a morning of refreshment and of joy and being in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ elsewhere. We pray that you are working in this past week, in their vacation, in the competition that Johnny was in yesterday, that you've blessed it all, that it's been a wonderful time for them. And Father, we pray that you continually to work in their lives to just keep them close to you. Help them to be near and dear to you, Father. Keep them close to us as well. We pray for their very sustenance, for their every need, Lord. We lift them up to you and ask that you work in that Duncan family. Help them to know, Father, that we love them and that we want them here. Our Father, we put each one of their children up to you. We ask that you sustain them. We think of Ben in college. We think of the two teenagers at Grace Christian. Father, we think of the little boy, too. We ask that you work in their lives. Keep them healthy. Keep them strong. Work mightily in them, Father. Again, Father, may you reveal your love to them. As we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that you would teach us how we can truly return the love that you've given us. You are a great and holy God and a mighty God, and I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here in our presence and in my mind and my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I am going to share in a couple of weeks the kids. Abram couldn't make it this week. Abram had a prior obligation that he just could not be here this week. So the kids are going to be sharing what happened last week, maybe some singing for you or doing whatever they're going to be doing and sharing as far as the impact of snow camp last week on them. I'm going to give you a rundown of the messages from last weekend. I would have you know that snow camp is a lot of fun. There's a lot of activity. I mean, the last week the music was rocking. They're rocking for Jesus. And these kids were really excited about it. It was really a wonderful thing. But what I would have you also know is that they get a great speaker. And the speaker really spoke, I think, directly to the kids. He was an exciting speaker. His name was Stuart Hall. He was a youth pastor from Atlanta, Georgia. You can see why he's a youth pastor. You can see the humor. You can see what he knows about kids. You can see how he can really appreciate teenagers and a message that can get to them. So the reason that I would kind of give you a review is I noticed that there weren't a lot of kids taking notes, and I was taking notes fervently because the message is great. So it's kind of a review for you guys, you teenagers. It's a review for you. Think about what he said. Maybe you missed something. Maybe this will help you put it really ingrained into your hearts. For your parents, I would have you recognize that the messages that came across to them that was given to them were important. They really were something that were meant to have an impact on their lives. And I think that you need to hear what they heard. And for the rest of you, listen, folks, this is great messages. This is just wonderful things that you need to hear, that you need to recognize in your own life. I have a 4-point outline. Flashpoints, icons, affection, and Caucasian man. Flashpoints, icons, affection, Caucasian man. Now you'll recognize that as my sermon title actually is God Wants Your Affection. And as we read in Revelation chapter 2, in these verses here, there's a warning, a note here concerning the church at Ephesus. And it says, "This I hold against you." First, he commends them for their activity, for their fervency. But he says in verse 4, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love." Again, like what I would just say is that while I am using the messages that he had given, I'm using my own notes, and I'm also using the preacher's license to expound and expand on what he was saying. Flashpoints. Actually, it was the theme for the weekend, flashpoints. What is a flashpoint? A flashpoint, by definition, is the lowest temperature at which a liquid combustible ignites. Very scientific definition. And there were several little demonstrations of flashpoints, little experiments. They really violated all kinds of fire rules, I'm sure they did, in doing these things and showing what a flashpoint is. The lowest temperature at which a liquid combustible ignites. Flashpoints, as it applies to us, as to human beings. The point at which something or someone suddenly bursts into action or being. It is these kinds of flashpoints that each of us experiences in our lives. Moments in our lives when we are motivated to do something in response to a catalyst. We all have flashpoints. Those points in our lives in which something moves us, something comes alive with meaning, and there's a sudden recognition of truth, a sudden experience of the real, when something comes truly real, that we have an experience, a moment of being, and moments even of action, as if we are lit on fire. Something makes us alive, brings us alive. That is a flashpoint. Something really motivates us. This is what Deep Freeze was all about. It was the speaker's desire, as it is ours this morning, that every one of those kids, every one of you people here this morning, really know what it is to love God, to know Jesus, and to respond to him in that way. And he was perfectly honest to admit that some of those present there were Christian kids, that they had grown up in a Christian church, and that they had experienced Christianity for many years, even as teenagers. And even now, many of you have many, many years of experience of Christianity and church and what it is to be a Christian. But we also must realize that God wants us there present, there loving us each and every Sunday, each and every day. He wants our hearts. He wants our affection. It's not just about attending church. It's not just about calling yourself a Christian. It's not just about identifying yourself as a Christian, but really knowing God. It is our desire, as stated in our mission statement, that each of you really knows God in a real and personal way. It is our desire that you know him really and vitally, and he is such a part of your life that you cannot live your life without his presence, without him being there in your daily life, in your daily existence, in your momentary experience. He is not out there. He is not a distant God. He is not a God to be studied because he's there in the scriptures and that is a text for him. But he is there personally for us. He has become accessible by his Son. His Son is our salvation, yes. But his Son is our access to the Father. And he is our mediator. And that is the reason why our mission statement emphasizes growth as a community, yes, but one in which individual members are encouraged to and must have a dynamic relationship to God. He also spoke about flawed perspectives. We all tend to adopt flawed perspectives. You see, we often get through our lives with flawed perspectives. As a matter of fact, most people go through their life with a flawed perspective concerning society. More importantly to you, you can go through life with a flawed perspective. You yourself can go through life with that flawed perspective. So it is our responsibility to self to find out where your perspectives are being flawed, where are you getting the input that is wrong. We can have a flawed perspective on many things, a flawed perspective on life itself, a flawed perspective on God, a flawed perspective on the church, and a flawed perspective of what Christianity is all about. And for some of us who are experienced Christians, we can have a flawed perspective about what church is all about. You know, we get so used to church. We get so used to what we do. We get so used to the routine. And so often we adopt wrong philosophies, accepted some wrong viewpoints, and become flawed in our view of life and our daily existence, even flawed in our look at how we go to church and what we do and what we're doing here. And this is especially so for some of us who are older Christians. It is here that we must examine ourselves, find ourselves looking carefully about the input, where our ideas are coming from. It is here that we must come to a recognition of who God is and His truth. And when we recognize His truth, these must be the flashpoints to move us onto something different, onto something better. The flashpoints that give us the impetus to move on. We are to recognize that we often have a worldly perspective, a flaw, and that is flawed. And we are not able to see the truth of who God is, the truth of God in this particular situation. And we need to change our minds about that. And when we change our minds and when we align ourselves with God, we are motivated to do something about it. That's when we are sprung into action. That's when you see that we are actually doing something. He pointed out two things that I would like to quote to you. He said, a flawed perspective will always lead to flawed behavior. And he says that flashpoints in your life are not just important. They are critical. Flashpoints are not just important. They are critical. And he finished with the challenge to look and listen. Look and listen. What are the important things in your life? We often get ourselves consumed with the little things of lives in our lives. We see the world from our own little kingdom. We miss the big picture. The big picture which is God's and which He tries to reveal to us. We miss the kingdom of God because we are so wrapped up in our own little kingdoms, the kingdoms of our own lives. But we need to look and listen. Look and listen for the flawed perspectives around us. He used, as an example, the idea of hell. Many teenagers, and most of people for that matter, never think about hell. They never want to think about hell. We don't want to talk about that. You don't see kids talking about hell out in society. There are multiple reasons for this. Most don't want to think about it at all. It doesn't even seem like I should think about it. And if they delve into it, they delve into it from an evil perspective, from a satanic perspective. They don't want to, and then most of all, they don't want to even talk about it. Now, we don't really need to get into a deep theological debate about hell. We don't need to go into a deep theological instruction and teaching about hell in scriptures. All you really need to know to change your perspective on hell and change that flawed perspective is recognize that the hell is taught in scripture. It's mentioned in scripture and teaching it is taught there. And if hell is real, none of us want to go there. You don't need to get into theological debate. You just need to assert one thing. The Bible teaches about hell, and if hell is real, none of us wants to go there. Should change your point of view concerning that. Another point he made concerning the flawed perspective is that of sex. You know, he admitted that when you're talking to teenagers, you always seem like you're talking about sex. Teenagers probably get tired of hearing about that. It's because teenagers' lives are so much consumed with it. And that's true. Teenagers' lives are so much consumed with it. Come on, guys, admit it. How much of your time is spent thinking about boyfriends and girlfriends? Who's going with who? And what are they doing? And I wish I could. And I wish I couldn't. And ooh, never, never, not me. And ooh, ooh, I can't wait. He was quite colorful. What is so hard for many of us, and especially teens, is to realize that as we close up into our little lives, into our own little kingdoms, we often take the natural and we make it supernatural. And one of the greatest mistakes that teenagers make, and you know what? It's not just specific to teenagers, is that they take that which is natural and make it supernatural. Oh man, it's so big. It's such a big thing. It's a supernatural thing. For our teenagers, our culture has made sex supernatural. They have taken what is natural and which is good, and it is taught in the eyes of God, and God has given it to us, and they have made it something supernatural, something extra. Because so much of teenagers' input and society's input concerning sex out there, most of it is a flawed perspective. You too have to adopt then for another supernatural attitude towards it, the supernatural attitude that God has taught. It is when we recognize that sex is good and that sex is godly, but only as put into play as He has planned it, that we will recognize the wonder and the beauty of sex. Sex is good. I'll say that from the pulpit. Sex is good. But it is only good as planned by God, as put into play into your life as planned by God. You need to reach that flashpoint where the right view of sex will result in you doing something about it. In this case, in most cases, not doing something about it until you can do it according to God's plan. You need to reach the flashpoint, that point in which you will make a decision and decide to do something about it when you have the right view of sex. When it is the right view of sex in the eyes of God, it is according to God's plan. When sex is done right, when you handle sex right, and you are handling life right, you will follow the life of Jesus' instruction, and sex will be beautiful. Then he mentions, that was the end of his first session. In the second session, a little bit shorter session, he taught us that Jesus is the icon of God, the image of God. Have you ever recognized that we use that word icon so much when it comes to computers? And what is an icon? An icon is an image. An icon is something that points you to the way. But prior to the computer age, icon was rarely used outside of two forms. It was used in religious terms, religious icons, and it was used in literary terms, an icon, literary or political terms. An icon represented something that would be like the whole genre, somebody that would represent it. Hitler would become the icon of fascism, okay? So in that political form. John Travolta became the icon of the 70s. You know, everybody knows John Travolta and his pose, the icon. And he talked about that we need to recognize that Jesus is the icon of God. Jesus is the image of God. And Jesus, therefore, can be understood in that way. Jesus is the image of God. How do we reach the Father but by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about this. Put an icon on your computer desktop. Put a picture of Jesus. And that's what you're going to click on to get to God. Because Jesus was His provision. He is the icon. Jesus came to show you the invisible God. He is the likeness of God. He wants you to turn your attention onto Him. And He has sent His Son as the icon, the image of God, so that you can focus on Him who is God. that you would open your eyes to the kingdom of God, that you would be able to click onto that icon and you would have open to you that which is right and true, the kingdom of God. He is the picture of God. He is the way. He is the way. And that is the emphasis of that message, that he was the way. And then Saturday night, at the third session of the weekend, came the climax for everything. And he told us leaders that he was going to be reaching this climax on the third message. It wouldn't be on Sunday morning, it would be happening on Saturday night. And that his message was the one that we would get in Revelation chapter 2. And that is that God wants your affection. Teenagers, God wants your affection. Brothers and sisters in Christ in the sanctuary, God wants your affection. Have you ever thought about that? What does God want most of me? He wants my love. He wants to return that. He has said that he loves you. He wants you to return that. When we pray, when we sing, when we say, I love you, Lord, do you mean it? Because that's what he wants. He doesn't want you to just sound good. He doesn't want you to just join along and sing along. He wants you to mean it. He wants you to know him in a real and true way. It must come from the depths of your heart. And that's why we are constantly reminded to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. It has to come from within. It has to come from the very depths of who you are. He has to see that. He has to see who you are from the very heart. It's not the show. It's not whether you're raising your hands or standing up or you're singing along. It's all about what's at the depths of your heart. And at the depths of your heart, God wants your affection. He wants to see your love. He wants to see that you are there, that you are present, and that you are active, and that this is a one-on-one loving relationship between you and he. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you just being there present and saying, here I am, Lord, like you're in class somewhere and saying, and your name's called out and you're saying, here, but your mind and your heart is way away from there, outside, doing something else. God wants your affection. He wants you here, present and active. He wants you in vital relationship with him. He wants you in a vital relationship with him. Only you can give God your affection. Only you can give God your affection. You can sing, you can dance, you can raise your hands, you can preach, you can act, you can go out to every Bible study, you can go to every church meeting available. But what God wants most of you is your affection. Are you there in your heart? Are you there with him in your heart and in your soul and in your mind? God wants your affection. He wants you to be there. He wants to go to the very depths of who you are and understand and feel the love that you have for him. He wants the attention of your mind. He wants the attention of your intellect. With every power of recognition, of cognition you can muster, he wants to know that you love him. This isn't just attendance. It's about knowing God and loving God. And that's why you should be here this morning. It shouldn't be here a case where you're here this morning because this is what we do on Sunday mornings. And I'm a Christian. I identify with Christianity and I'm here. You should be here this morning because you truly love God. Because you truly have an affection for God. And you want to join with brothers and sisters in Christ in being in love and affection for a holy God. And saying, here I am, Lord. Here I am, spiritually and emotionally, not just physically, but there, attentive to what God wants for you. God wants your affection. You know, there are more things in this world than I can understand, and which I do understand. There are things that I don't understand. Many of you will ask me questions I don't have any answers for. There's so much injustice. I am deeply disturbed by a lot of what goes on. There's so much that I wish God would do to take care of that particular situation, that he would make the world right in some way, that he would do it now. There is so much in my own personal life that I wish could do better. I could do better and see more success. But you know something? God knows that. God knows that about me, and he knows that about the world. And he knows that about you too. And yet, what he wants to see when he pushes aside all the things that bother you and all the issues that are in your life at the very depth of your soul, he wants to see, he wants to push away that confusion. He wants to push away even the anger that you might have. And he wants to see that he has your genuine and sincere love, that you love him from the very depths of your heart, from the very center of who you are, that you love God. God wants your affection. Which then brings us to Revelation chapter 2. I would have us look at once again to verses 4 through 6. Actually, starting with verse 3. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. You are to be commended for that. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You see what happened at the church of Ephesus that they're being commended for? You know what? The church of Ephesus. Go back to the book of Ephesians. We'll go back there in a minute. But in the book of Revelation, I never thought I'd be teaching out of Revelation, by the way. But in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus is commended for the work. However, they are not commended, and it is being held against them because they have forgotten their first love. Do you remember the first time you were in love? Boy, he took off on this one. Teenage love, pinky love. Do you remember at least the first time you thought you were in love? He went off and talked about this experience. I won't go into that colorful detail. He's great, really. Most of the teenagers there, for most of the teenagers there, that first experience of at least thinking you were in love was very fresh. And you can hear the giggling and you can hear all of the everything that was going on there. You wouldn't want to admit that it was a crush, but you could admit that there was an intensity to that feeling. And that's what makes crushes often embarrassing to admit. There's an intensity to that first love. There's an intensity to that emotion and that feeling. It's something that they need to recognize. That's what God wants. At the very depths of your soul, he wants you to be in love with him. And here is the instruction concerning you and your relationship to God. Remember your first love. Three key words in this verse. Remember, repent, and lampstand. Oh man, he said that word repent. That old ancient word. No one says repent anymore. First of all, he said remember. Remember that first love. Remember how you first felt when you first came into that moment of self-recognition of who God is and that God actually loved you despite your sin. Despite who you are, despite everything you know about yourself, that the witness of Scripture is that God loves you. Everything he did for you, that he died on the cross for you, that he sent his son, that his son died for you. Remember everything that God has done. Remember the love of God for you. And as you remember the love of God for you, then repent. We don't use that word anymore. But what does the word mean? It means turn around. Certainly we use that. Certainly we make mistakes and we end up turning around. Certainly we pass, you know, we all do it. You know, we pass our destiny. We pass where we're going. And what do? We turn around. That word repent means turn around. Sometimes we miss the mark. Sometimes we get off. Sometimes we forget what God wants for us. And we need to turn around our lives and decide to do something differently. Sometimes it's a flashpoint, a recognition that we need to do something differently. And a turnaround motivates us to do something about it, to turn ourselves around. And then finally, the warning here is that he will take your lampstand. If you don't return to your first love for God, God will take away your lampstand. Most assert that this means God's going to take away your witness. This is true. But it is so much more than what it looks like on the surface. Ooh, this sounds harsh. That's scary. That's really going to hurt. The only thing that's going to be hurt by that is God himself. His witness is going to suffer, not my life. For some, that doesn't look like much of a threat. But not when you understand what lampstand means. What is a lampstand? First and foremost, lampstand means the very presence of God. Lampstand is the very presence of God. God is light. He is the light in your world. He is the light of your life. He is the lampstand. God will absent himself from you because of your lack of turning to him. Because of your lack of love for him, he will take away your lampstand. And secondly, taking away the lampstand means God will take away your potential. You will have no eternal effect on the people and the world around you. You will have no light for those around you. You bring nothing of importance to the world. You will have no witness for Christ. You may even damage the witness of Christ. How many Christians do you know that lead defeated and disappointing lives because they have lost their first love for God? How many Christians lead defeated and disappointed lives because they have lost their first love for God? No wonder there are so many Christians that are around you. And you wonder, are they just Christian by name? Are they just Christian by the church they attend? Are they just Christian because they were born in the Western Hemisphere? Or are they truly Christian? God takes away your potential when you do not return his love and love him from the very depths of the heart. The witness of Scripture is this, that God loves you, boy. That's a simple message, isn't it? But it means that God has given you his affection. In response, you give God your affection. God tells you all around you, we sang it this morning, there is evidence that God is and that God loves you. I love you, Lord. I am forever yours. I am faithful. When God looks into your heart, he looks into the very depths of who you are. Does he find that affection? This, in effect, was the real challenge of the weekend. When God looks into your heart at the very depths of who you are, does he find your affection? Have you gotten away from Jesus? Has it become something else? Remember. And return. Remember and turn around. Perhaps you here this morning are hearing that, need to make a decision concerning that. Don't be afraid to respond to God and say, Lord, I'm doing it because I'm going through the motions. Lord, when you look down deep, I'm not sure if I really love you. And it's time for you to confess that. It's time for you to reach a flashpoint and decide that you're going to do something different. You're going to turn your life around. That was Saturday night. And finally, the last morning came the challenge concerning the book of Ephesians. Now, I was thinking to myself, how come he went to Ephesians from Revelation? He was looking at the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. If you look at this, this was the angel speaking to the church at Ephesus. Let's turn in our Bibles real quickly. We're almost done here. To Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when I think of Ephesians chapter 2, most of you are probably saying he's going to go to 2, 8, and 9. Everybody goes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. I'm going to go to verse 10. Many of you probably know this one as well. It's really attached to that, but it's very important. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The final challenge comes in the form of Caucasian man. I was Caucasian man. At the beginning of the message, he must have been targeting me. I was way in the back. I was like third row from the back. And he asked if there's any of you older guys that would really like to dance, but you just don't have any rhythm. Just can't do it. And foolishly, I raised my hand. We had a great band that weekend. It was a great band. They were actually a band that was leading worship. They have done some stuff for themselves. Some professional musicians. He asked a couple of us that raised our hands to come up. There was one teenager, just declared we had no rhythm. We went up to the top and he said, "We're going to have this guy do some jazz beat. You know, give him the best rhythm you can get." They start playing, and then he asked us to dance. It was an example of those who would dance. You know, I'm thinking the Blands are here. The last time I danced was at the Blands' wedding, and Brian tried to teach us to dance, and I lasted about 2 minutes. The message here was that we all need to find our rhythm in life, and this is an important message for teenagers. We need to find our rhythm in life. We need to find what God wants us to do. We need to see what His message is for us. For we are created, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He has called us to be a Christian. He has spoken to hearts, and we now love Him. But we are created for a purpose. We are created to do something for Him. We need to find what God wants us to do in our lives. We need to find our rhythm. He wants us to do something. Something He wants you to do with your life. Something He wants you to do with your life for Him. And that's where you need to go from here. We each have a purpose in life. Each of us has something that God wants us to do. And He used the illustration of the youth leaders who couldn't find the rhythm as an example to them. And He brought some teenagers up, and He had them play, and they looked fantastic. The point being that He would give to them is that even if you can't find the rhythm right away, dance anyway. Dance anyway. You got to get into it. You got to try. You got to learn. We all need to find our place in God. We all need to find our place in the world, and that's what teenagers are doing. They're trying to find their place in the world. We all are all created individually. We have different talents and abilities. We need to recognize that God has a place for each of us. He has a rhythm that we can find if we are willing to find the rhythm that God has established for us. And so is the purpose of our life. The purpose of our life is to find God's rhythm for us, what He would have us do, where He would fit in. We need to find what He has in store for us. It is a part of the journey of life. There are so many voices vying for our attention, vying for what we will take in as flawed attitudes and flawed, just all the flawed ideas that come out of our ways. But we need to know that God is there to center us, that God is there to focus us. He encouraged them and encouraged us to be careful for your life. As a Christian, we need to be careful for our life. But get in there and dance. And while He encouraged them to do that, He encouraged them to be encouragers one of another. Encouragers one another in their faith as they go from there. Flashpoints, icons, affection. That last one is actually rhythm, not Caucasian man. He called me Caucasian man. Find what God wants you to do. Recognize that there are points in your life that are flashpoints, points in which God has spoken to you and will speak to you. And let those be points that will motivate you to change your life and live for Him. Give God your affection. Give God your affection and find the rhythm of life. What a powerful message in one weekend He gave to our teenagers. I would encourage you to encourage your teenagers. I pray that this is something that has been worthy for you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a great morning because You are in it. This is a great morning because You are present. Our God in heaven, we pray that as we look at these portions of Scripture and Revelation and Ephesians, as we look at these points that we have talked about this morning, God, we ask for Your revelation. We ask for Your wisdom. We ask that You would help us reach those flash points, that we would use You and use the icon of Jesus as the access to the Father. We pray, Father, that You would change our lives and allow our hearts in the depths of our soul to truly love You and return the affection. You're great and holy God. God, we pray that as we go from here, You would help these words be an inspiration to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.